Well, good morning, Conqueror Sunday School class. This is Brother Ray Shutt. I'm so glad that you have joined us today for our Conqueror's Sunday School class online here at the Church of the Open Door. Thank you so much for being with us each week. This morning, we are going to be finalizing our Zealous for the Truth series with lesson number 13, which is entitled Distinctive Christian Living. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 25 from the book of Jude there in the New Testament. And I want to cover just a couple things very quickly before we begin the lesson today. Number one, if you have not yet purchased your tickets for the Christmas banquet there at Hickory Bridge Farms in Ortana, Pennsylvania, then today would be the last day for you to be able to do that. So please go online on our Sunday School webpage and you can place your order there. You can pay for it there. And we just want to make sure that you get lined up for that coming up on December the 7th, 2020. Now, as we come to our lesson today, I want to ask you this simple question. Are you living a truly distinctive Christian life today? Our lesson's main theme verse is found in Jude verses 20 and 21, where the Bible says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now, as we've come to the last lesson in our series entitled Zealous for the Truth, it's only appropriate that this lesson, which comes only a few days before our 2020 presidential election, that the lesson should be about distinctive Christian living. Folks, if there were ever a time when the world around us needs to see distinctive Christian living, it is today. Now, before we get started with the lesson this morning, I want to cover something of what I feel to be great importance, both to you and to me and to each of our family members, and quite honestly, to our nation overall, and that being our nation's upcoming presidential election. Now, several of you have asked me about your voting options in this upcoming election. And some of you have even mentioned the fact that you're just not certain that you're even going to vote this time around because neither of the candidates or the parties are worthy of your vote. May I simply say to you this morning, if you choose not to vote in this election, then in not voting, you are, in all reality, voting against all that is good and holy and right in our nation. Folks, this election in which we choose the leader of our great nation, this election will forever mark the direction in which this country heads, both socially and economically, as well as morally, and it will forever affect the spiritual direction of not only this current generation, but of the generations to come as well. The Bible tells us over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, the very enemy of God, Satan himself, is without a doubt at work both now and in this upcoming election. And he is vehemently opposed to all that this nation and its forefathers stand for. Things such as truth, justice, not to even mention biblical principles and godly morality. And this ferocious enemy and so long adversary of God that we call the devil, he is without a doubt more than ever before as a roaring lion walking about and going to and fro throughout our country, seeking out all that is good and holy and righteous with only one intent in mind, and that is to destroy and do away with this country forever. You and I today, as born-again children of God, as Christians, if you please, simply cannot choose not to vote in this election, especially this one that we're about to experience. Listen, folks, for the sake of our nation, we've got to vote. For the sake not only of our current generation, but for the sake of the oncoming generations, you and I must take a biblical stand, and we must vote in this election. For the sake of being known as a supposed blood-bought, heaven-bound, soul-conscious group of people called the children of God, you and I must take a stand against that which is evil. And we must make our stand for that which is true and righteous in the eyes of Almighty God. And folks, we must choose to vote, and we must choose to vote biblically. Now, after reminding the people of God of all that God had done for them, and how the Lord God had so supernaturally provided for them and protected them against all their enemies and had so miraculously brought them into the land of promise, Joshua of old stood boldly before the people of God. And there in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, with a heartfelt love and concern for the people that he led, both as the chosen people of God and as those people whom he himself so dearly loved, Joshua spoke these words unto them that should forever resound in the ears and hearts and minds and souls of every born-again child of God on this Sunday before this great upcoming election day. Let me read those verses to you. Joshua stood before those people and he said, "Now therefore, after you remember what all that God has done, after I've told you and reminded you of all God's blessings and of his supernatural protection and provision for you, now, therefore," he said, "fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Folks, make your biblical stand for sincerity and truth as you vote this coming Tuesday. Now listen, the choice is indeed yours as you choose what you will do and as to whether or not you will cast your vote for truth and righteousness of holy God or for the deceptive lies and hellish propaganda that Satan with his band of hellish imps has spread across our land. But as your teacher and your Sunday school pastor and as one who has always endeavored to teach you the truths and the doctrines of the holy and unchanging Word of God, I want you to know something this morning. I cannot and I will not vote for any political party which knowingly supports and openly advocates the legalization of murdering unborn babies inside or even outside their mother's womb. I will not do it. I will not cast my vote in support of that political party who makes it its goal, who makes it their goal to force my acceptance and legalization of that which God calls abomination, such as sodomy, homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, pedophilia, bestiality, and the such like. As a born-again child of God, I will not do it. I cannot cast my vote for such wickedness as this. And folks, I want you to understand today that I cannot and I will not cast my vote for that political party which openly ignores and even rejects and refuses to uphold the holy word of the living God, and who so boldly denies any type of access to it by those children and students and teachers in our public education system and in our society in general today. I cannot do it, and I will not do it. Listen, I will not cast my vote for that political party who calls for the righteous judgment and cursing to come upon this nation that I love so much, simply because they refuse to support the chosen people of God, the Jewish people, and who openly stand against and cast forth their abuse against that nation which God of old has ordained to be his chosen nation of blessing, the nation of Israel. I cannot and I will not do it. Listen, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God told Abram that he would bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And folks, I for one do not wish the hand of God, which has so blessed this nation of America for so many years, to suddenly be taken away and instead become a hand of cursing and punishment upon our land. And folks, you and I, as truly born again children of God, we must make our choice as to whether we stand for truth and righteousness or whether we stand for lies and deceptions this coming election day. Child of God, this is no time to compromise. I'm going to say it again. This is no time to compromise, but rather this is a time that you know you need to show forth godly conviction. We cannot call ourselves born again Christians while holding hands and dancing with the devil. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, Paul wrote there and he said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Listen, if we're going to be identified as truly born again children of God, listen, as Christians, then we're going to have to display a truly distinctive Christian lifestyle in all that we do, but especially as we cast our votes at this critical election time. And as we're going to get in our lesson here in just a moment, I promise you, I'm going to the lesson, but I want you to see something this morning. Distinctive Christian living is not simply to be some sort of a fad observed by religious fanatics, as they call us, but rather, truly distinctive Christian living is to be an open display of a new way of life and a truly God-fearing way of day-to-day living for every truly born-again child of God. And it is so very important for us to see and understand this fact today for several reasons. First of all, let me give you this reason. Distinctive Christian living in your life and in mine is for the sake of those living around us who are still lost in their sin and who need to see that Jesus Christ really is the one who changes lives, who establishes purpose in our lives, and that it is Christ and Christ alone who gives true and everlasting peace even in the midst of the fiercest storms. But then secondly, I want you to understand that distinctive Christian living in your life and in mine is for the sake of those around us who are already saved, but they may be still living their lives as a spiritual babe in Christ, or who are weak in their faith. Listen, distinctive Christian living is a mature child of God's life that can change, it can encourage, it can strengthen, and enable weaker Christians to stand strong and true, and to be able to better contend for the faith when the adversary is upon them. And when he tries so hard to wear them down through temptations and persecutions or through moments of discouragement, they need to see somebody that's living for Christ that they can come back and emulate and say, you know what, if they can do it, then so can I. But then thirdly, child of God, distinctive Christian living in your life and in mine is for the sake of our own personal testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Listen, the Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 4 how that those supposedly religious Sadducees, they didn't want the disciples of Jesus teaching anybody about the bodily resurrection and life-changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did all within their power to stop them and to humiliate them. Yet they could not extinguish the fire that was within their bosom to go out and tell everyone that they met about the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, many of the people who were lost in their sin and who found no true hope or peace through mere religion, they got to hear the story of Jesus and of his love for them. And they believed that message, and they, by faith, were saved. Oh, thank God for born-again children of God who are not ashamed to tell the old, old story that Jesus saves. Jesus saves to everyone that they meet. But I want you to know that the boldness of these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to present that soul-saving message of the gospel, even in the face of life-threatening dangers, it did not go unnoticed by that group of Sadducees either. Because in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible said, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." They were amazed, folks. "And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Who in this world today could look at you and look at me and take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus? Now, I want you to understand something. At the same time that this was going on with the Sadducees, Saul of Tarsus was continuing to make havoc of the church. And while he continued breathing out his threatenings against those who proclaimed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, those early church believers had to pack up and they had to leave their homes. They had to relocate to other cities because of the fear of being put to death by this wicked man called Saul of Tarsus. And the Bible said about these folks that they did not give up. They didn't quit. They didn't compromise. The Bible said in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And the Bible goes on in that same chapter to tell us that there was great joy throughout all those cities because they got to hear the message of the gospel. And they took note of distinctive Christian living. These men and women all saw and recognized the need for distinctive Christian living for the sake of their testimony for Christ. And their choice made the eternal difference in the lives of thousands of individuals in their day. Now, let me ask you something. How about you and me today? Do we love our Lord and Savior that we claim to love? Do we love Him enough to display in our walk and in our talk and in our dress and in the places that we go and in our faithfulness to serve the Lord and even in the way that we vote on election day? Do we love the Lord enough from day to day to openly display a truly distinctive style of Christian living that will make a difference in our world today? Listen, as we have seen in previous lessons, Jude reminds us that the mockers of God's truth would indeed appear in the last times, and that their false teachings would divide God's people, especially those who are not abiding in the truth of God's word. And we are actually seeing this same thing come to pass in our day today, are we not? I realize that there are many folks around us who are still fearful. They've got health conditions, they've got pre-existing conditions, and they're fearful for good reason to go out much due to this COVID-19 pestilence situation. But folks, I want you to understand something. There are many among us who still go to work each day, who still go out and eat every week, who go out anywhere and everywhere they want to go, but they've gotten used to not going to church. And even though God has provided the means for them to still enjoy the teaching and the preaching of God's word through such ways as our church's internet service, many folks don't even do that. They don't tune into that. And many folks have left their first love, and they've simply chosen to forsake the assembling of themselves together in the house of God as the manner of people is. And they've simply chosen to accept life without church as the new norm for their lives. And folks, this simply ought not to be. Oh, that God would give us as born-again children of God a new hunger for the Word of God and would give us a new and greater desire to continue living for the Lord as we've never had before, especially in these last days before our Lord's imminent return to take His children home to be with Him. And as that great day of judgment against sin begins to be unleashed upon the lost world around us, we, as truly born-again believers, we need to live our lives in such a distinctively different style from the world that the world could see the true joy that we have in our relationship with Christ Jesus. And they would be drawn by the Holy Spirit of God to see that being a true Christian is not just some religious fad, or not one's being associated with some particular religious group or denomination, but that it is, in fact, a real and distinctively different way of living that is found only in one having a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may God help us as conquerors to display a truly different and distinctive Christian style of living in all that we do today. Well, I don't mean to go on like that, but that's my introduction to the lesson this morning, folks. Amen. And I sure hope that you still love me. I hope that you're not mad at me for what I've said this morning. But if you are, that's between you and God. I still love you this morning. And I hope that you'll listen to the rest of the lesson as we finish out this final, this 13th lesson in our series entitled Zealous for the Truth. Our lesson today is entitled Distinctive Christian Living. Now look at your notes there on the webpage, and I want you to start here with me at item number one, where we remember the warning that Jude gives here in verses 17 through 19. Look at what he said. He said, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit." Now I want you to see here how Jude talks about these last time mockers in verses 17 and 18. Jude's readers are very near and dear to Jude's heart. I think you can see that in the letter that he writes to them. And he often refers to them as beloved. So here Jude reminds his readers to remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I read this verse, my mind went back to the days of Moses, when before going into the promised land, he gave the people warning from God. There in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, Moses instructed the people. He said, "Beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from thy house of bondage." Folks, we as Christians oftentimes need to be reminded of what God has told us in his word by the man of God. Don't get mad at your pastor when he preaches the truth to you. Stand up and thank God for a man that's bold enough to teach you and to preach to you the words of God and to remind you how you ought to be living for the Lord. Now, what had these men of God told Jude's readers in earlier days? Well, in verse 18, he said here, "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." Look at that little phrase, "in the last time." That little phrase here refers to the time between when Jesus came the first time as a little babe in the manger and the time that he will come back again the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, false teachers have three basic characteristics that we as Christians need to remember. Number one, false teachers mock and make fun of truth. Boy, aren't we seeing that in our political world today? They mock and they make fun of truth. Peter talked about this over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, when he stated, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." False teachers mock and they make fun of truth. But secondly, false teachers divide and they devour the saints of God. Turn with me for just a moment over the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 3. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, along with 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 8, and as well as Acts chapter 20, 28 and 38, all of these places here in the book of Acts chapter 20, Paul specifically said in verses 29 and 30, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, sparing not the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Paul tries to teach Timothy to watch out for these false teachers. Why? Because they're going to come in and they're going to devour the flock. They're not going to spare anybody. They're going to divide and they're going to devour the saints of God. But I've got to hurry. The third characteristic here I want you to understand is that false teachers not only mock and make fun of truth, they not only divide and devour the saints, but they walk selfishly. False teachers walk selfishly. Look at verse 18 of the book of Jude here. He said, who shall walk after their own ungodly lusts. Oh, how sad that in their eyes they feel that God owes them something. And they fail to remember that it's really the fact that they owe everything to God. Listen, there's no sense in walking selflessly, folks. God has given us all that we have today, and we would need to remember where our blessings come from. But I want you to look quickly here at verse number 19, where we can see these mockers and these false teachers causing division. They're causing division. Look at Jude, verse number 18, where Jude writes and he reminds his readers that these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. In other words, they are not saved. These mockers were causing division. They were causing confusion among the people of God. They had no fear of actually promoting division, which yielded nothing but confusion among believers and especially among those who were lost. Now, are we not seeing that in our world today? Every time a situation comes up about truth, people are there to rake out their coals of division and to promote division. And as we look back in Jude, verse number 4, Jude wrote there, he said, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul told Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. He said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jude here urged his readers to remember the division that these false teachers had caused and were continuing to cause with their ungodly doctrine and ungodly lifestyles. Folks, we need to remember the words of the Apostle Paul to the church there at Corinth when he reminded them in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. He said, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And honey, you're either a saint or you ain't. Now I know that may not be good English, but you're either a saint or you ain't. And Jude wrote here in verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. They were not genuine Christians. They were only impersonators, counterfeiters, wolves in sheep's clothing. And Jude wrote so as to warn his readers and those folks that he had led to Christ to stay away from them and to not follow them in any way. So they separate themselves from everyone around them. And isn't that exactly what we see the cults doing today? They're sensual, meaning that they have deficits in morality, in spirituality, and godly interests. Why? It's because they're lost, folks. They're not saved. Jude said they have not the Spirit. Remember again what the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man, the unsaved man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And then Jude gives exhortations to Christian living in verses 20 through 23. Now that word exhortation that I'm using here, it literally means a language intended to incite or to stir up, to urge on, and to encourage. But how was Jude going to do this? Well, he did this by building them up through prayer. Look at it. By building and praying in verse number 20, Jude writes, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." First, Jude exhorts the believers to build themselves up through faith in God's truth. Folks, get in the Word and allow the Word of God to get into you. And that Word, which according to Jude verse 3, has been entrusted to us as children of God, as Christians. Here in verse number 3, Jude said, "It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." The idea here of building up, as we see in Jude verse 20, refers to somebody finishing the work of putting up a structure where the foundation has already been laid. Listen, the foundation of God had been laid in their lives, and now Jude is encouraging them to continue building upon the foundation of the Word of God. God established our foundation, spiritually speaking, the very moment we accepted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our own Savior. Now, through study and application of the truths found in the Word of God, we are to continually build up ourselves in that faith. But then secondly, I want you to see how that Jude exhorts his readers to pray in the Holy Ghost. We're not to pray selfishly or for greed or for filthy lucre's sake, but according to God's will. That's how we're supposed to pray. When we pray, we should pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance to understand God's will in our lives, and to trust His Word for the proper guidance and direction in our lives. Listen, folks, the Holy Ghost of God is the one who guides the child of God as we pray, as well as to how we're to accept God's answers to our prayers. But then thirdly, in verse number 21, Jude exhorts believers to keep yourselves in the love of God. Now here in verse 21, Jude writes, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Listen, folks, we don't look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ in order to keep our salvation, but rather we keep ourselves in the love of God so that we might continually display our love for the one who has already saved us and who keeps us saved through His power. Not through our own, but through His power in front of the people who watch us. Peter reminded the believers in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We obey the Lord as born-again children of God, as Christians who desire to please the one who has saved us and given Himself for us. We obey the Lord because we love Him enough to do it. It is indeed an expression of love when we trust and choose to obey our blessed Redeemer. Remember what 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 said. John wrote there and he said, "We love Him." Why? Because He first loved us. And Jesus told His disciples there in John chapter 14, verse 15, He said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And then fourthly, Jude exhorts his readers here in verse number 21 to continue to look for Jesus Christ to return. Oh, that it might even be today. Look at what he said, "Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." If we as Christians are truly looking for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day, then we will be found living in His truth and in His love more and more each day. False teachers try to kill the joy, and they try to take away the hope of Christ's return because they do not believe that He is really going to come back one day. But honey, let me tell you something. This does not change the fact that Jesus is indeed coming back one day, and it could be today. Jesus told His disciples there in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Listen, the angels declared there in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, they looked at those disciples as they watched their Savior rise up into the clouds of heaven and ascend back into heaven. Those angels looked back at those men and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Listen, let me ask you something, child of God. Are you looking for and anxiously awaiting Christ's return today, or are you dreading it? You say, "Well, preacher, I want to be taken out of this world of misery." Well, you just listen, honey. When God takes you out of here, you're going to stand before Him and give account unto Him for how you've lived for Him on this earth. Now, how are you going to stand that day? If you're looking for Jesus to return, then you need to be doing all you can be to be rescuing others, even as Jude talks about here in verses 22 and 23. Look at it with me. "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Now here, Jude exhorts his readers to get involved in the day-to-day rescue operations found in the Great Commission that has been given unto us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I'm often reminded as I teach the Soul Winners Club training program here at church, I'm often reminded of the story that Brother Stainer would tell in his Soul Winners Club presentation about soul winning and how it is to be a rescue operation and not simply a social club. Let me tell you the story. He tells the story. He said a pastor told the story of a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occurred. Finally, some folks erected a small life-saving station. There was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives are saved, and the wonderful little place soon became famous. Other people then wanted to become associated with it, and they gave of their time and money for its support. Soon, a new building was erected, beautifully decorated and furnished. It became sort of a clubhouse. Some now lost interest in actually going out to sea to aid the needy. Later, when a huge shipwreck occurred off the coast, survivors were brought into the building, and the attractive new clubhouse was considerably marred and soiled. At the next meeting, there was a split in the membership. Most of them felt that the life-saving activities were becoming unpleasant, and they were actually a hindrance to the social life of the organization. And those who disagreed were told to begin another life-saving station down the beach. So they did. As the years went by, however, history continued to repeat itself. And today, that seacoast has a number of exclusive clubs dotting the shores, but no one is concerned with rescue operations anymore. Oh, that our church might continue to always be a life-saving soul rescue operation. Jude said here in verse number 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." Those who are in doubt need the compassion of those who know God's word and who are convinced of its truthfulness. Compassion, folks, makes a difference. It made a difference in my life, and it made a difference in your life one day too. And when you, as a child of God, display godly compassion for those who are lost, that is distinctive Christian living in action. And then I want you to look at verse number 23. Jude stated here, he said, and of others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Listen, folks, there are many people today who have stained their righteous garments with various types of sins and who expect everyone to have mercy on them while they continue in that sin. This is not what Jude was referring to here. We are to teach folks, and we're to show folks, that they too need to hate the sin that has so stained their lives and which has so corrupted God's plan for their lives. What did he say? And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. They need to understand the severity and the consequences of sin. Our world doesn't see that today, folks. This does not mean that we're to hate the sinner, but it does mean that we're to hate the sin that has corrupted and destroyed their lives. What did he say? Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. They must learn to hate the consequences of sin and how it affects their testimony for Christ, even as God does. They've got to learn to hate sin even as God hates sin and sees it separates people from a right relationship with God. Listen, folks, we must never lower God's standards in hope that people will one day repent with easier terms. Listen, that brings us to an important part of this lesson. And I want you to see the doxology, the closing of the letter written by Jude in verses 24 and 25. Jude writes here, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Now here Jude reminds us that we are kept from falling. In verse number 24, look at this. This thought gives the child of God hope. This thought gives the child of God strength and encouragement to believe what God's word says. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. What a promise to know that because of God's precious gift of salvation, one day we can stand before him faultless. And not only does he keep us from falling while we're living here on earth, but one day in heaven, he is the only one who is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. But then finally, Jude presents God's attributes as we close out here in verse number 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now I want you to see some things in this verse that shows us the four attributes that belong to God and to God alone. Number one, I want you to see God's glory. To the only wise God be glory. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, we read how that when the first temple was built, the glory of God filled that place, and not even the priests could stand in the midst of God's glory. Read with me there in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 40. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. God's glory is the sum of all that God truly is. But second attribute is God's majesty. Not only do we see God's glory, but we see God's majesty. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty. God's majesty shows his greatness and his power over all creation. But then look at the third attribute, God's dominion. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion. God's dominion shows forth his absolute sovereignty over the whole universe around us. There is no other God like the God of our salvation. Amen. And then the fourth attribute is this, God's power. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. God has the power to do anything he so wills to do, folks. There's a little chorus that says this, God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. And folks, if we will remember that God has the power to do anything and everything, both now and ever, we'll all shout with those saints, amen. Those false teachers may come and false teachers may go, but folks, as true believers, we can rest assured that God is still God, and he always will be, both now and ever, amen. Don't let the false teachers of our day cause you to miss out on the blessings that God has stored up for you in heaven. Stay faithful to the Word of God and let it prove the faithfulness of God to you and in every chapter that you read and apply to your life today, child of God. And then if you're listening to the sound of my voice, and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, listen, don't let the devil and his band of hellish false teachers cause you to miss out on accepting the greatest gift ever given to mankind called salvation. If you're not saved and on your way to heaven today, why don't you trust God? Why don't you fall on your knees right there where you are right now and confess the fact to God that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior? And that you believe what the Bible said, that God loved you, gave his son Jesus to die for you upon the cross. He was buried for you. He arose again to give you everlasting life. Call upon him today and be saved. And then, child of God, I want this lesson to help you to be ever more willing to stand up boldly, to openly proclaim to a lost and dying world a true, distinctive Christian living style and manner of life in your life from day to day. One day soon, Jesus will return, and you'll be so glad that you not only trusted his word, but that you served him and that you obeyed him because you simply loved him enough to do it. Stand zealous for the truth today, folks, and in every way of your life, for the sake of those around you who are lost, for the sake of those who around you are saved but who are weak in the spirit, but most importantly, for the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ in your very own life. False teachers will never be able to divide God's people if God's people will choose to stay in God's book. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, God, I love you today. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand and to teach the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that the lesson today on distinctive Christian living will help both those who are saved and it will draw those who are lost unto you. Help us now, God, to take a stand as we go vote this week and as we stand for truth and righteousness. Oh, God, please give us yet one more opportunity to win our lost world to Jesus before you come back and take us home. And God, we'll thank you for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope to see you at Sunday school today or at church service today at 10:45, again tonight at 6 o'clock, and then on Wednesday night at 7. If you're not able to be here, tune us in over the internet at the same time, 10:45, 6 o'clock p.m., and 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you soon.